Have you ever stopped to just observe the kid's reaction to Santa? And I'm not talking about the Santa who's going to come down the chimney on Christmas Eve and leave all these gifts, but the Santas that they meet in the mall. It almost seems like a rite of passage for us to take our kids to the mall to visit Santa. Have their picture taken with jolly old St. Nick, and sometimes it can be quite the adventure where you see all these kids, they're crying and stuff like that because they've got to go sit on Santa's lap. But when you think about it, if you really think about it, for some kids, this is their very first introduction to someone who is not a relative. Even the concept, think about this, and we probably don't, even the concept of somebody knowing if you've been naughty or nice, who is going to sneak into your house and eat your food while you're asleep. See, it can be a little bit sketchy. At least he's not like his cousin, the tooth fairy, who kind of rummages under your pillow while you're asleep. This is week number 3 of our Fear Not Christmas. This Advent, we're looking at the various times that the words fear not or do not be afraid are used within the Christmas story. In week 1, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the angel Gabriel's visit to Zechariah while he's there in the temple alone and he's preparing the incense. And the angel told him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Message that week was, fear not, just believe. We spoke about all the different moving parts that were involved in answered prayer. You see, they had wanted a child, they had wanted a son. They probably hadn't considered all the other things that came along with that, the dirty diapers, the sleepless nights. They didn't realize that their son would become an itinerant preacher who would be the one that would introduce his cousin Jesus as the Messiah, that he would be arrested and eventually executed because of his preaching. Last week, we looked into the narrative of Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The theme that week, last week, was fear not, just trust. We looked at how Mary had to trust God for all that would happen in her life as a result of her actually saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left. This week we're going to dig into Joseph's story. Our message is fear not, just obey. Joseph is kind of the forgotten one at Christmas. We remember the Christ child. I mean, how can you forget? Even the shopping malls, they play music that have his name in it. Even the very word Christmas has the name of Christ in it. See, without Christ, there would be no Christmas. And so, definitely, he's remembered. And then there's his mother, you know, round yon virgin. After all, a virgin birth was a pretty spectacular event. It's something that doesn't happen every day. It hadn't happened before, and it hasn't happened since. We're still talking about it over 2,000 years later. To give Mary her due, it took an awful lot of faith to trust God for the miracle that he had promised her. We even remember some of the lesser players within the whole narrative. We talk about the shepherds and the wise men. We cast them in our Christmas pageants. We talk about how lucky they were to be a part of that very first Christmas. The innkeeper even gets a speaking role. And he's kind of a little bit of at least a villain in this whole thing. He didn't have room, and so he sent them away. And who's forgotten? Joseph. You know, Mary's husband. The man who would help raise Jesus, the Son of God, as Jesus, the son of Joseph. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph. We know that he was a carpenter, that he lived in Nazareth, but his family was originally from Bethlehem. We know that his father's name was Jacob and that he was a descendant of David. We know that it was Joseph that the angel came to, appeared to in a dream, and warned him that King Herod was looking for Jesus because he wanted to kill him. And so Joseph left and took his family to Egypt. We know that when Jesus was 12, it was Joseph who took him to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. We know that Joseph taught Jesus a trade. And then we don't hear any more from or about Joseph after that. We presume because that at his crucifixion, Jesus asked John to care for his mother, that Joseph had died before Jesus was crucified. In Mark chapter 6, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is actually identified as Mary's son. His brothers are actually named, but there's no mention of Joseph. And so it's not that much of a stretch to presume that Joseph died even before Christ began his ministry. We know that Joseph was considered to be the father of Jesus by the people of Nazareth. You know the story. Joseph is engaged to a young woman from Nazareth. Her name is Mary. Historically and culturally, we can almost assume that they had been engaged from childhood, fairly early on. So we don't know how long they've actually been engaged, but we know that they have entered into one of the final stages of this engagement known as a betrothal. The betrothal was a year-long agreement, basically a contract. It was a binding contract, which could only be broken by death or by divorce. And I'm sure the couple are out there doing all the things that couples do to get ready for this wedding. You know, Mary, the bride, she's frantically rushing around. She keeps asking the groom, "So what do you think, honey? Is this right? Should we do that? What about flowers for the reception?" And Joseph, being the good groom, he is nodding his head, smiling and saying, "Whatever you think, dear." And I don't know exactly how Mary would have broken the news to Joseph, but at some point there during all the wedding arrangements, she must have done something maybe like this. "I'm so excited about this. And what with Rachel coming for the wedding and Martha and Elizabeth. Did I tell you that Elizabeth was pregnant? I did. That's such a neat thing. You know, I'm pregnant too. Maybe the boys can grow up together. They can play with each other as they're growing. Do you think we should have fish as well as the beef at the reception?" And Joseph would go, "Wait, whoa. What did you say?" And Mary would say, "Do you think we should have fish as well as the beef at the reception? You know, in case there's someone who doesn't want the beef." "No, not that part, the other part." And Elizabeth and Mary would say, "Oh, you mean about Rachel coming down? Didn't I tell you?" But seriously, we don't know how Mary did it. How do you tell your fiancé that you're pregnant and it had nothing to do with him whatsoever? But however she did it, it must have left Joseph completely stunned. How could she possibly have betrayed him and then expected him to believe this entire line about her still being a virgin? The Father was the Holy Spirit. Like, what turnip truck did she think that he had just fallen off of? The conversation, it must have ended with Joseph feeling betrayed and Mary feeling hurt because he didn't completely believe her. He doubted her integrity. But what could he do? He had trusted her. He wanted to spend the rest of his life with her and to go and it just wasn't right. So what is he supposed to do? Well, there are a couple of options. He could have her stoned to death according to the law. That was a punishment for adultery. And during that time, in that period of betrothal, it would have been considered adultery. The other option, of course, was simply to break off the engagement. But remember, by this time, it could only be done with a formal divorce. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a just man. And so he decided to simply go through with a very quiet divorce so that Mary would not be disgraced publicly and so that he could just get on with his life. But life is never really that simple, is it? That night, as he as he tumbled and he tossed in a very troubled sleep, something remarkable happened. An angel appeared to Joseph, and I wonder if one of Joseph's first thoughts was, I should have not had the chili and the ice cream before going to sleep. Let's pick up the story. Osborne read it for us a little earlier, Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And there it is, the fear not for today. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. It's kind of interesting what happened here. Perhaps you've never really noticed it, or if you have, it just really didn't bother you. If you go back to the scripture, in verses 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. And you're probably sitting there saying, okay, so what's the problem? Well, there's no problem, but if you look at Luke chapter 2, we're actually told how Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to take part in this census. Listen to what it says in Luke 2, 5. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. Throw that one around, toss that for just a little bit. Matthew says Joseph took Mary home as his wife, and Luke says Mary is Joseph's fiancée. And I wonder, I realize I'm just speculating and going way off on a tangent and stuff like that, but I wonder if Mary had to go and live with Joseph and his family before the wedding because her parents had told her that she couldn't stay there when they found out that she was pregnant. I wonder if the wedding was one of those shotgun weddings. You know, we've got to get married now because a mistake happened, something happened along the way. And we really don't know much other than they were married. The scripture tells us that she remained a virgin until Jesus was born. And then the children that Mary had after Jesus, they belonged to Joseph. If you know the Christmas story, then you know that the Roman authorities, they have called for a census and that everyone has to return to their hometown, the town of their origin. And so that meant Joseph had to take his very pregnant wife, probably on the back of a donkey, from Nazareth, some 150 kilometers, 92 miles, to Bethlehem, where the child would be born. Not the type of trip that is recommended for someone who is 9 months pregnant, either by walking or by riding on the back of a donkey, which doesn't sound very comfortable at all. And so that's the story. That's the story of Joseph. But what do we learn from this? Because Joseph obeyed, Mary had a husband. Mary wasn't chosen to carry the Son of God in isolation. When we are first introduced to her, we are told this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And then we read in Luke's account, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And in both cases, who Mary was tied to Joseph. She wasn't unattached. She was engaged, and she wasn't engaged to Bob or to Tim. She was engaged to Joseph. Jesus was never intended to be raised in the home of a single parent. Now, if you are a single parent, I commend you because that's got to be one of the hardest jobs there ever is. I know when we were growing up and my mom was raising us three kids, it could not have been easy. the struggles and the things that she had to go through. You see, there would have been all kinds of challenges that Mary would have faced without a husband back in that time and in that culture. Now, you might be in the same camp as Australian journalist Irina Dunn when she wrote, "A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle." And that might be true in today's society, but it wasn't true over 2,000 years ago. You see, as a woman, Mary would have been limited in how she could earn a living. As a single mother, Mary would have been scorned and ostracized. She would have been looked down upon. The difference in how unwed mothers are viewed by society, it has changed a lot just in the last 50 years. Imagine what it must have been like over 2,000 years ago. Without a husband, Mary would have been at risk. Being a single mom, her situation, it would have been compromised. She would have been seen as having very loose morals, and she would have been easy prey. Not only did Joseph marry Mary, but he treated her with respect. Scripture tells us in verses 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And we don't know the whole conversation between Joseph and the angel as it took place, but we know that Joseph understood that until Jesus was born, even though they were living together as husband and wife, that Mary was to remain a virgin. And Joseph, he respected that. And Joseph respected Mary. But you see, it wasn't just for Mary. Because Joseph obeyed, Jesus had a father. Again, in 2022, it's kind of hard for us to imagine the stigma that would have been attached to not having a father. But there was a time in the not too distant past that that was a reality. And again, 2,000 years ago, not having a father would have subjected Jesus to ridicule and disdain, plus the emotional weight that would have been on him. We know that Jesus came to an awareness of his heavenly Father, but we don't know exactly when that happened. The only story we have from his childhood is when Jesus was 12 and his parents took him to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. You know the story, how he and his parents get separated and they go out and they're frantically looking for him and they finally find him. Some scholars will say it could have been up to as many as 3 days that he was alone without them. They find him and he's in the temple and he's in this dialogue with the religious leaders and they're confounded by his wisdom and his knowledge. The story, pick it up in Luke chapter 2 at verse 48. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know I must be about my father's business in my father's house?" See, apparently even at that age, Jesus had an awareness of who his father actually was. And I wonder if somehow Jesus just knew, or if Mary had had one of those talks with him. And if she did, it must have been a very interesting discussion. But what about when he was 8 or 6 or maybe even 4? You see, Jesus needed a daddy in his life. It was Sigmund Freud who said, "I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection." And that protection for Jesus came from a carpenter named Joseph. It began very early on. If we go back to the Christmas story, we read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, that after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother." And the angel said, "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. They stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Again, I'm not sure if that journey would have been possible, if they would have been able to make that without Joseph. But it was more than just simply needing a flesh and blood father in his life. In his book, Finding My Father, McEwen talks about the need he felt deep inside to know who his father was. Every day of every year, I thought about my father to find out why it is I'm here and what brings me to each step in my life to satisfy something that might be lacking in us both. And I think each and every one of us have this inherent thing built within us for both parents, but especially for a father. A father figure, somebody that we can look up to, somebody that can be there. And I know my dad wasn't around as I was growing up, but God had provided me with father figures along the way. And so many times along the year, as Lisa and I have been doing ministry, I want to try to be that father figure, sometimes as incapable as I am, but being that father figure to help train and to teach and to show people, young men and women, how to grow up, and how to grow. And you see, Joseph, he was there to protect Jesus, to provide him with that father figure, one who would educate him, who would teach him a trade and provide a stable home. And finally, because Joseph obeyed, he paid the price. Do you know that obedience, it often comes with a price. Think about the time that Joseph spent there in Egypt on the run with his family. I'm pretty sure that wasn't in Joseph's plans as he's thinking about getting married and he has to travel to Nazareth. He would simply go back home and then he would continue his work as a carpenter there in Nazareth. What about Joseph's reputation? See, it wasn't only Mary that the town gossips would have been having a field day on. Remember that one-line description in the reading a little bit earlier? It said, her husband Joseph, being a just man. It could also be that Joseph was a good man. See, both Joseph and Mary were described as being good or as being just. And so I'm sure that there are those who would have had a field day with their apparent indiscretion. I mean, who wouldn't have believed their story? Sure, an angel told you that. Yeah, right. Sometimes we operate under the assumptions that if we are obedient, that everything will be fine. But that isn't always the way it works. If you look through the scripture, Daniel was obedient, and he was thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were obedient and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Paul, he was obedient and he was shipwrecked. John the Baptist, he was obedient and he was arrested and eventually had his head chopped off. But you see, in all those situations, God was with them. And even in the struggles and in the hardships, the best place to be is in line with God and with God. The bottom line is that to obey God is what each and every one of us have been called to do. And Jesus reminded those who had chosen to follow him of that expectation. He says in John chapter 14, if you love me, obey my commandments. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because you love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. What is it that God has been calling you to do? What is it that maybe you are afraid of stepping out on? Maybe it's simply the first step or the first point of obedience, which would be simply getting baptized like Jesus had been baptized. Maybe you have been baptized, but it goes beyond that. In obeying Christ, there's something that God has been calling you to do or God has been asking you to do, stepping out on. And you've just been afraid to do it. Today, I want to challenge you just as the messenger challenged Joseph. Fear not. Just believe Whatever God is calling you to, be willing to step out and obey.